Well, I've got good news for you this morning as we begin our sermon. Death no longer reigns in us. Death does not reign. Death has no power, no authority in our lives. The Bible declares that we have been raised with Jesus and death no longer has power. Look what it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. The Bible says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ, the anointed Jesus, was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, the newness of life that is talking about here is the newness of life that is in the glory of the Father. Your life should have glory. What is glory? Glory is the weighted presence of God, the manifestation of who He is. Our lives, we should, that as He was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. In other words, we walk in the glory of the Father and in the power of resurrection. Our lives ought to be brimming with the glorious resurrection power of Jesus. Amen? Death doesn't reign. Death doesn't have the power anymore. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead should be working mightily in each one of us. And if we're believers, it should be made manifest. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "In what we're supposed to have this, our mind filled with this. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead." In other words, when we believe, the same power that was wrought in Christ when He was raised from the dead, that is operational in our lives. When we believe, we have to be believers in the fact that that takes place. The power that dominates death is operational in you and me. We need to believe what the Bible says about us. Now, we can't believe something we've never heard. It'd be great if we could believe what we've not heard, but when we've not heard, we can't believe. We must be hearing the good news of the resurrection power that is ours by God's grace through faith. Here's where most Christians miss it. They think because they have heard that it's operational. No, you have to be hearing so that faith can be activated, so it can be operational. Just because you got born again, which is wonderful, that's based on what you did in the past, that doesn't mean you operate in resurrection power on a daily basis. It's what we hear and hear and hear. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 21, it says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, this has some great words in it. I like the word grace. I like the word reign. I like the word righteousness. I like the word life. I mean, all of those are good things, but I mostly like this one, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, grace should be reigning. In other words, grace should be calling the shots in your life. Through righteousness, because you've been made righteous by Jesus' blood, grace now reigns in your life. Grace reigns through Jesus Christ. It reigns now. Grace, then, we talked about a long time ago, is more than just the ability to cope with sin, and it's also more the ability to cope with your problems. I just need grace to get through this. Well, you do, but it's not talking about coping, if you understand what grace is about. We've talked at length about the power of grace, that it's a supernatural enablement that comes from God. We saw from 2 Corinthians several weeks ago, chapter 12, verse 9, that God's grace is the barrier against demonic attack. It's the barrier against what Satan would try to bring. We saw from Psalm 15:12 that grace or favor encircles us like a shield. I want you to think about something here. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1:6, and I really like this verse of Scripture, he said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, here's my question. I'm going to touch on this for just a second. When did he begin the good work in you? Well, that's a good question, huh? When did you get born again? When you believed the word, right? He began the good work in you when you began to believe him. And you began to believe him. So he will continue performing this good work until the day of Jesus as long as we stay in the place that we believe him, right? It's his grace that's going to do it. We hook up with him by faith in what he has said, and his grace brings it to us, but he will finish what he started. He will finish. Remember this about God. He didn't bring you out of the world just to make the rest of your life miserable. He also didn't deliver you from the world system to leave you halfway. His goal is to take you out of the world into the kingdom and for you to operate fully in the kingdom of God. All right, that's what he wants to do. He wants to fulfill in us, finish what he started in us. All right, that's what he wants to do. But the next verse is interesting. That verse 6 says, he'll perform it in the name of Jesus Christ. And Paul said this, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch both in my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of my grace. Wait a minute. Look what it said. Insomuch as both in my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of my grace. You are partners of my grace. You're partners of my grace in my bonds. I don't know if I want to be a partner in that. Do you? He said, you're partners. The Amplified says it this way. He says, it's right and appropriate for me to have this confidence and feel this way about you all because you have me in your heart and I hold you in my heart as partakers and sharers, one and all with me, of grace, God's unmerited favor and spiritual blessings. This is true both when I'm shut up in prison and when I'm out in the defense and confirmation of the good news, the gospel. Paul said, it's right that I think this way about you because y'all are partners of my grace when I'm in jail. Here's what that sounds like. It sounds like that this grace is the ability to grin and bear it while you're in jail, right? We think, well, Paul, God just had grace on me while I was in jail. Or God had grace on Paul while he was in jail. Let's think about that for just a moment. The Bible says that God gives good and perfect gifts, so that grace would help you while you're in jail. But this verse isn't referring to coping while you're in jail. Think about this. If grace is an empowerment, grace is a shield, it's a barrier. Think about this. Who is Paul writing the letter of Philippians to? Well, he's writing it to the church at Philippi. Now, if you read the book of Acts, do you remember how that church got started? The Apostle Paul was in Philippi. He's preaching the gospel. Cast the devil out of a girl. He gets thrown in jail. He and Silas are hanging on a wall in the jail in the middle of the night. At midnight, the Bible says, and it says they sang hymns and gave praises to God. And everybody heard them. While they were singing and giving praise to God, an earthquake came. It shook the prison. It opened the doors. It took the shackles off of their hands, and they were set free. The jailer said, oh, my goodness, they've all left. I'll kill myself. And Paul said, don't do that. Don't hurt yourself. And he said, we're all still here. And the jailer got saved, and so did those people in jail because they saw what? The grace of God. When these people are hearing Paul talk about sharing, being partners with his grace, they're not thinking in terms of being partners with in his grace and the grace that helps you just suffer through it. What they're understanding the grace and the partnership of his grace as being is the grace that is the enablement, the supernatural power of God that rocks the prison and sets people free. That's the kind of grace I want to partner with. See, we misunderstand. We think that the grace is just this sweet little thing that I just have to have grace to get through this. Well, if you have grace to get through it, the power of God flows in it. And deliverance comes and the hand of God is released. As believers, we need to learn how to understand the language of our kingdom. Learn how that grace is not just the sweet by and by. Grace is the enablement that powers us through life today. Grace is that which comes from the channel of faith. That I mean, the blessing and the power and the kingdom are all involved in this thing. Christians aren't here to just be on the defensive till Jesus comes back, to hold out in some bunker somewhere. We're here to enlarge the kingdom of God by grace. Taking God's kingdom wherever we go. Learning how to speak the language of the kingdom. Many Christians think they understand the language of the kingdom, but they're just speaking religion. You know, they don't understand what they're talking about. It's kind of like the guy who took his girlfriend. They went to this really nice Italian restaurant, and they're sitting there, and he looks at the menu like he knows what he's doing. And he orders this expensive bottle of wine. And they're there at the table for several minutes sipping on their wine. And finally he takes the menu back, you know, and he looks like he knows what he's doing. And finally the waiter comes, and he looks at the waiter very confidently. He said, "Sir, we'll have the Giuseppe Spandalucci." And the waiter looked at him. He said, "The Giuseppe Spandalucci?" He said, "Yes." He looks at the menu. He said, "Sir, that's the name of the owner of the restaurant?" Well, many times Christians are that way. They think they know what they're talking about, but they've never spent time in the Word, letting faith rise in their heart, and they've been taught religion rather than the Word of God. Been taught that grace is a weenie thing. No, grace is a power thing. Been taught that righteousness is limited to heaven, but righteousness is for now. They've been taught the wrong thing. Been praying the wrong way. When we recognize God's purpose is for us to live victorious lives right here and right now. Let's look at that in John chapter 10, verse 10. And this is the passage we've been looking at each week for the last 2 or 3 weeks. John chapter 10, verse 10, a very familiar verse to most of us. But look what this says. He says, "The thief," Jesus is talking, "the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Now, in the Greek, the word, or in the King James, this word is in italics, and so it literally says to have it abundantly. Jesus said that he came, that they, now the "they" he's talking to are those who come in by the door. Jesus said, "I'm the door." Those who come to God by the door through Jesus have access to abundant life. You don't get access by coming through any door but Jesus. He is the only door. You can't come to God by any other God, Muhammad, Confucius, Buddha. There's only one door, and it's Jesus. He said, if you want abundant life, he said, everybody else is a thief. If you want abundant life, you come in through the door. He said, I'm the door. He said, now, if you come in through the door, I'm come that you might have an abundant life. An abundant life. The Amplified says it this way. The thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they, those who came in the door, may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. Now, that's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. He said, I am come that they, the people who come through the door, he said, I want you to enjoy your life. God did not put us here on this planet to live a miserable life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have and enjoy, possess and enjoy life in abundance, to the full, till it overflows. That's what Gary was talking about in the offering. God wants you to have his life until it is so big in you that it overflows out of you. You're enjoying it, and it's just effervescent, that it just bubbles over and out of you. That's the kind of life we're supposed to live. God intends for us to have that kind of life. Jesus said, that's why I came. So since that's why he came, we ought to know about life. We ought to have life. We ought to be enjoying life. Now, we've looked over the past couple of weeks. We've said life is connection. To have life is to be connected with God. It's to be connected with the blessing of God. It's to be connected with the grace, the favor of God. It's to be connected with the destiny or the plan that God has for your life. Life is connection. Death, on the other hand, is separation. Separation from God, separation from the blessing, the grace, separation from destiny. Death is not to be annihilated. Death is to be separated. I tell you, the worst thing about hell is not the fire. The worst thing is the separation. To know you're not connected to God anymore. Well, those people never were, but there's no hope to be connected anymore. Death is not ceasing to exist. It is existing apart from life. That is terrible. Okay, so we found that out. We found out in John 17, verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This is the only access to life. We can know God. We can know Jesus. The word "know" here is not talking about mental assent. It's talking about experiential knowledge through intimacy. Knowing. See, it's like you may think that you know me, and you do, but Tammy knows me. Okay? She and I have a relationship that is beyond just casual. She doesn't just know my birthday. She knows what I like on my birthday. See, it's an intimate relationship that we have. Life is knowing God. Life is knowing Jesus. Having this intimate relationship with Him. The Bible says in John 3, verse 36, the Amplified Bible says, "And he who believes in, has faith in, clings to, relies on the Son, now possesses eternal life." So when we're talking about life, we're not talking about heaven only. We're talking about life now. We're talking about having an abundance of life right here, right now, before we go to heaven, and then it'll even be better there. But we should be having and enjoying life right now. Ooh, man. For a Christian to say, "I hate my life," means they haven't lined up with that verse. And it doesn't mean that they have to hate it from now on. It means that there is more that they need to encounter with God, knowing Him in a different way, coming to the place where they know Him and enjoy life. And I'm not talking about a moral victory. I'm talking about real victory in life. Praise you, Lord. It's kind of like, you know, when the Cowboys lose and somebody comes to me and says, "Oh, it was a good game." No, it wasn't. If they lost, they lost. Yeah, but they learned a lot. So what? They lost. If we enjoy life, we enjoy it. I mean, you ought to look forward to waking up in the morning. Look forward to what God has for you. See, we need to look at it and enjoy our lives. That's what the Bible teaches us. So we've looked at the Greek and Hebrew words for life. We found the Greek word zoe when Jesus said that I've come that they might have life. The word zoe means the life quality of God. As opposed to, we define the word bios in the Greek language, which is just existing. It's life as God has it. It is the divine life that can only come from God. Zoe, the kind of life Jesus is talking about, is the God kind of life that only He can bring into us. It's His life in us. The word zoe means life of the absolute fullness. It means life that is real and genuine, life that is active and vigorous, life that is devoted to God, life that is full, life that is blessed. All right, we discussed that. We talked about the blessing a few weeks ago. We talked about the blessing being on the inside of us and that it works its way out of us. The life of God is in us and it manifests the blessing in our lives. We looked at the Hebrew word last week for life. We said that Hebrew word is chai. And most of you could say it, some of you couldn't. Chai. And we said that that word is the life that God breathed into man's nostrils. It is the spirit of the power of His own grace that enables and empowers man to transcend the physical and connect to God on his level. All right, that's what, when God breathed into Adam's life, He connected. It was God's essence coming into man. Different than the life that the animals have, it was God's essence in man, and man became a living spirit, a speaking spirit because of God's essence in him. who from the beginning God intended for man to live beyond the physical world in communion with him on a spiritual level. When man sinned, he lost that, but Jesus came and purchased that back for us. That's why he said, I've come that they might have life. All right, so we've been talking about that. So I mentioned last week, and we'll continue this thinking, life must be chosen. God intends for you to live life in abundance to the full till it overflows, but it's not automatic. We must choose life. When Adam sinned and he fell from life, because the day he sinned, the Bible says, he died. The day he ate the fruit, he died. He separated himself from God. That doesn't mean he ceased to exist, because we know that Adam lived for 900 something more years after he ate that fruit physically, but the day he ate it, he separated himself. All right? He no longer was vitally connected to God the way he should. When he did that, it was a willful decision on his part. The scripture is pretty clear. It says that Eve was deceived. Adam chose it. All right? So, men, you keep blaming your wife for Eve doing that to you, but women, understand, Adam knew what he was doing. She was tricked. Adam was stupid. He chose it. All right, so we have to make sure that we understand Adam chose to get separated. So when Adam chose that, based on a willful, conscious decision, death became the default setting for all men. Well, how can you say that? Well, let's look at Romans 5, verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, talking about Adam, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Okay, so what this is saying is, when Adam, by his will, ate the fruit in the garden, the death came into man, and now that death was passed upon all men. That became the default setting for man. Man now has death that reigns. We've already seen scripture today that says we don't have to live under that. But since death was the choice of Adam, the only way out of that choice is for us to make a choice. We must choose something different than death. To not choose is to choose. Do you understand what I just said? For someone who says, well, I'm just going to abstain in my vote, abstention is a vote. To not choose is to choose the default setting. It's kind of like when you're on your computer and the little thing pops up and says updates are available. If you choose to not choose the update, all right, what did you just choose? You chose to keep it the old way rather than the new way. You did make a choice even though you didn't choose, because the default is just going to be what you, if you didn't choose. The default setting in man is sin and death. To not choose life is to choose death. To not make the conscious choice of God's life is to choose the death that is associated with the world. So we can see, we have to choose life. We choose it with a willful decision. We access life by choosing it. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. The Bible says, see, I've set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. The little phrase set before means I put in front of your face. God says, I'm putting in front of your face life and death, good and evil. Life is connected with God based on the grace of his power that is good. Death, to separate from God, is evil. Death is evil, life is good. That's what he says. He says, I'm putting them in front of your face. Verse 19 of that chapter says this, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. We can already see here that life and blessing are good. Death and evil are bad. All right, so and the curse. Those are bad things. All right, so he said, in heaven, there's a record of your vote. When you vote, either by not voting or by voting, when you vote, they make a record of it. All right? So there's a record. So how do we choose? How then, he said, choose life. How do you choose life? Well, okay, here's how most people think. Well, I choose it by raising my hand when the preacher says to, and by walking in the aisle and signing the card, and now I've chosen life. Well, you may have chosen life to go to heaven at that minute, but do you choose life right now? Do you choose the eternal life that is available to live right now? How do we choose it? It's that Bible tells us in that chapter. Chapter 30, Deuteronomy 30, chapter 14 says, "But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." The only way to choose life, to choose Jesus, and once you choose Jesus, now you choose the Word on a daily basis. If I choose the Word, I choose the life. If I choose life, I choose the Word. Life is not just the new birth. Life is living it every day. Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, then you're my disciples, and then you'll know the truth, and you'll be free. Talking about life flowing through us. It's choosing the Word of God. Now, that verse is quoted in Romans chapter 10, verse 8. It says it this way, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." And most of us got born again on those verses, right? Most of us heard somebody say that. They said, you got to come forward. You got to tell everybody you got saved. And because, you know, that's how you do it. You believe and you say it. And we've connected those verses to the new birth. But they are not limited just to the new birth. The word saved and the word salvation, saved is the word sozo. Salvation is the word soterion. And soterion comes from sozo. And it means rescued, delivered, made well, made whole, saved, or healed. So all that is life. And we understand all that is good. We do that how? By putting the Word of God, drawing near to the Word, by putting it in our heart and in our mouth. The only way to have life, hear me, is to have the Word in your heart and in your mouth. Well, I believe it in my heart. If you believe it in your heart, it will come out of your mouth. If you don't believe it in your heart, it will never come out of your mouth. Praise God. Well, Pastor, I think I can believe it and not say anything. You can't. And we'll look at that in a minute. But we believe in our heart, we speak it out of our mouth, and it is in the belief in our heart and the saying it that brings us life. That brings us the blessing that God has for us. Deuteronomy 30:20 says, "For he," talking about God, "he is thy life and the length of thy days." God is my life. He is my life. If I understand, if I believe it and say it. Jesus said it this way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Why? He is the life. He said, "You can't come to the Father but by me." He is the life. And my connection to him is based on my believing it and saying it. Life is connected to what I believe, connected to what I say, believing it and saying it. He is our life. In him, we live the good life. In him, we live the life that Jesus is talking about, the one that's enjoyed. But it's in him. Look at this verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This is in the Amplified Version, Ephesians 2, verse 10, if they'll bring that up. We are to live life. Look at this. "For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works," whoops, "which God hath before ordained," or predestined, "planned beforehand for us, taking paths," the devil didn't want you to get this one, "taking paths," here we go, "taking paths which he prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged, made ready for us to live." The good life. The Bible says there's a plan that is a good life for you. That's talking about the abundant life. God prepared it beforehand. He's made it ready. I like that. It's already been made ready. It's already been prearranged. God has life for you to live because he is life. And when I connect to Him and know Him and know Jesus, I have good life. Ooh, I like it. That's good. So I've got to choose it. Mine is to choose it. Now, let's talk a little bit more about that. The life expresses, my life should express His essence in the earth. If I am filled with His life, then what I am full of will come out of me and it will express Him in the earth, just like Jesus expressed the Father. We are imitators of that. We express Him. And that expression of Him in the earth pleases Him. And that's what we're here to do. Now, we want to choose that. Let's talk a little bit more about that. Look in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Here we go. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death. So wait, we just said we got to believe it and we've got to say it. This verse verifies that. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That means that blessing and cursing are in the power of the tongue, right? Because life brings the blessing, death brings the curse. That means that good and evil are in the power of the tongue. So whatever I want in my life, my tongue has the power. I thought God had the power. He does have the power, but you've got to exercise the power of your tongue so that He can exercise the power of His blessing. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You mean my tongue is that powerful? Well, it is. Well, is it important what I say? Well, it's a matter of life and death. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The Amplified says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they who indulge in it shall eat the fruit of it for death or life. In other words, our lives manifest ultimately what we say. You and I are where we are right now because of what we've said. We'll get to why we said it in just a moment. I like the way the Message Bible says it. It says, words kill. Words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. Your words are either life or death. And you get to choose what they are. Death and life. Death and life. The power of life is in the tongue. He is my life, but the power of life is in my tongue. My words determine whether I have life or death. In other words, my words determine if I'm connected or if I'm separated. My words connect me with Him or separate me from Him. My words are important. The word power here, when it says death and life are in the power of the tongue, the word power, the Hebrew word is yod, and it's a primitive word which literally means the hand or power, an open hand which represents power. So here what it says is death and life are in the hand of the tongue. Your tongue has a hand. Well, it has power is what it's talking about. Death and life are in the hand of the tongue. The word power, this word yod in Hebrew is spelled yod resh. The word yod means hand. The word resh means supreme, chief, or head. So here's what that word is saying. It says the supreme power, the chief power of life is in your tongue. The supreme power of life is in your tongue. Life and death is in the hand of the tongue. If you put something in someone's hand, you're giving that person the authority or the power to carry out what you want. For example, if I leave town, I look at Ryan and say, Ryan, the service is in your hand. I'm saying, it's up to you. Here's what that verse just said. It's up to you. It's up to your tongue as to whether you're going to have death or life. It's up to your tongue. Now listen to me. It's up to your tongue as to whether or not you're going to be connected to God and His promise and His blessing, or connected or disconnected and connected to death. Your words determine which one of those places you're going to go. Well, that just tickles me to death. See what I just said? You see, the only way to connect to life is by what you say. Wouldn't it be something if Jesus walked in the room And he said, you can have whatever you say for the next 2 hours. For the next 2 hours, every word you say will come to pass just as you say it. Can you hear somebody from West Texas going, that scares me to death. They're gone. But that's true. You can have it. The connection to life is in your words. Well, yeah, but Pastor, the Bible says nobody can tame the tongue. That isn't what it says. It says that in the Greek. He's talking about you can't tame the tongue like you can tame a zebra. But the Holy Spirit can help you tame your tongue. He can tame your tongue. The Bible says you can't. Right before that, it says if you can control your tongue, you won't offend anybody. Or you won't offend the purpose of God, really, is what it's talking about. So how then can I get this thing under control? How can I do that? I mean, after all, Paul said, the thing I want to do, I can't do. And the thing I try to do, I can't do that. And I'm all messed up. And you know how we do that in Romans chapter 7. Even though in Romans chapter 6 it said, sin shall not have dominion over. So he's not saying that we can't. He's saying we've got to figure out what the avenue is. How then can I learn to say words of life? The only way to get your tongue to be full of life is to fill your mind with life. If your mind is full of death, full of the curse, full of the circumstances, full of what's going on around you, then you might have a hard time speaking what's in your mind that lines up with God. Your soul, your mind, will, and emotions either line up with your flesh or with your spirit. Truly, words pretty much are spiritual things. The Bible says that you're either carnally minded or spiritually minded. Right? So you're either thinking in terms of the carnal realm or thinking in terms of the spirit realm. In fact, the Scripture says that to be carnally minded, this is in Romans chapter 8, it says to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded is death. Spiritually minded is life. The power, the authority, the hand, the power of life and death is in the tongue. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life. So if my tongue is speaking carnally, my mind is carnal. And I'm not talking about just saying cuss words here. I'm talking about saying words that are contradictory to the Word of God. It says to speak words that are spiritual, I'm going to have a spiritual mind because spiritual mindedness produces life. Because a spiritual mind speaks spiritual words or words that agree with what God says. Are you hearing me? If I want life then, I have to understand Jesus said my words are life. If I'm going to speak words that have life, I must have a mind that is spiritual, that connects, is vitally connected to the Word of God. My mind must be connected. Because my mind must be living. People, I'm amazed at the things that people say because people say mindless things that have to do with their feelings or their circumstances. I just feel like they're mad at me. Really? Why do you feel that? I don't know. That's mindless. It's not based on what I feel. It's based on what do I know the Bible says. I speak life. I want to connect with his life. I don't want to connect with death. You know this verse of Scripture. Romans 12, verse 2. It says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This right here is where you live and die. This right here is where you win and lose. Right there. That verse right there will tell you whether or not you're going to choose life or choose death. That verse. Isn't this something? It says you're either going to be conformed or transformed. You're going to be formed in one way or another. Conformed or transformed. Every thought that you think is endeavoring to form something. If you start thinking about being angry at your spouse, those thoughts are endeavoring to form an action. You're either going to be conformed or transformed, and that conformation or transformation determines on what you think. You're either going to be conformed to the world or transformed into the kingdom. Every thought will produce connection or separation. We choose what forms our life by choosing how we think. Wow, that's pretty deep, isn't it? Think about this. Words are basically containers of faith and thought. Before God created the earth, He thought something and then said it. Jesus is the Word of God. He's the expression of God. He's the thought. Everything begins that way. The word conformed means this. In the Greek, it means to fashion alike or to conform to the same pattern. To conform something is to force it to become something through pressure. You conform to a mold. Conform it to a certain pattern. It's force. We grew up in school and they talked about peer pressure. Peer pressure was to do what? To make you conform to the way everybody else talked or looked or smelled or whatever it was. The peer pressure was to make you conform. Listen, there's still peer pressure. I mean, the world is out there doing its very best to make you conform. I mean, they are so uneasy with you being transformed, they're working overtime to get you to conform, to force you into their mold. How do they do that? By making you think a certain way. And it gets easier and easier as this generation gets apart from the Word, and then this one, and then this one, and pretty soon all you can think is what they tell you to think. The media, they're trying to tell you how to think. They're trying to tell you, the media tries to make the church think a certain way. If you're a Christian, the media wants you to be defined by what they say. They say the church ought to be doing this, 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 and this. Oh, man. See, the church needs to be defined by the Word of God, not by what the media says. The church needs to be defined by His Word. See, the media and music is the most powerful one of all of them. Music will make you conform to a certain way of thinking. Music will do that to you. It makes you, when you sing a song over and over, what is that? It's meditation. You're in the dress shop, and you're looking through, and all of a sudden, you're singing, "I Want to Kiss a Girl," or whatever that song was that that one girl sang. Because you've heard it over and over and over, and it's playing in their system. And now you're saying it yourself, and what you're meditating in it. Now your thoughts are there, even though you're not even aware that that may be happening to you. It just comes. It's pressure to make you think the way they want you to think by making you think like them. Here's what the Message Bible says in that verse. It says, "Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out." The Phillips translation says it this way. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds within. Those who are conformed to the world, even if they've been born again, will speak like, act like, and experience the curse of the world. Because they have chosen it by their mouth, because they've chosen it by their thinking. The only way to become free of the world's way of thinking is to forcefully meditate in the Word of God. Take the time to meditate, to mutter, to utter, to speak it over and over again. The word transform in the verse we just saw, the word transform, the Greek word is metamorphao. We get the word metamorphosis from it. And that word means to transform. It means to change, to transform, to transfigure. It has to do with complete change. Like the worm transforms or metamorphosizes into the butterfly. It's talking about molecular change. It's talking about complete change. The Bible says we are to be completely changed by what we think, by what we meditate upon. Well, Pastor, don't you think you're talking about brainwashing? Yes, I am. We need to have our brains washed. We need to have our thoughts renewed. They need to be renovated. I mean, the path to life begins with our thoughts. And those thoughts come out of our mouth. But we can't control what we think. Yes, you can. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. We have the ability to forsake thoughts. Unrighteous is anything that disagrees with the Word of God, not right as God sees it. The word forsake here, it literally means to loosen, to relinquish. We need to understand that we can relinquish those thoughts. And Isaiah 55 goes on to talk about the Word of God. That's how we do it. It's by the Word of God. We are transformed by the Word. 2 Corinthians 3, 18 says this, but we all, and this is talking about looking at the Word, talking about the Word of God and how the Old Covenant, they had a veil over their face so they couldn't see it. But it says, but we all, with open face beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord through the Word are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The only way to change what I think is to change what I look at, changing my thoughts, putting the Word of God before my eyes, putting the Word of God in my ears, making the Word of God the priority of my day, of everything I am. I am changed. The word changed here is the Greek word metamorphao. We're changed by gazing into the Word of God. The power of life is in the tongue. My words are containers of my thoughts, which are either thoughts of faith or doubt. Words are important, and the thoughts behind them are vital. Let me give you another couple of passages of Scripture. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Here in verse 2, it's interesting. It says, set your affection on things above. Set your affection on things above. Let me step back to verse 1 of that chapter. It says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now think about this for a minute. It says, if you be risen with Christ, are we risen with Christ? Yeah, the Bible says we're seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. When He was raised, we were raised to walk in newness of life, and that's how we started this sermon. We now are seated with Him. The Bible says, seek those things which are above. Now what would that be talking about? We're supposed to seek after things above. What are they? Well, you know, things above, that would be, you know, little angels floating around. That would be sitting on the cloud, playing your harp. Now, how long can you think about that? Well, we just maxed out just a second ago. It says seek. The word seek here, it does mean seek, and it talks about pursue, but it also means to plot or to plan. Oh, that just made a whole difference. It says make your plan. Make your plan based on the reality that is above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Make your plan based on that. What's that reality? Well, let's talk about it here in just a second. My planning, my seeking, what I am and where I'm going. If I'm going to have life, I'm going to need to begin to seek things that are right there because that is life central. Wait a minute. That's where I am. I am seated at the Father's right hand in Christ. He goes, set your affection. affection on things above. We think, set your affection on things above. I just love it. I'm going to set my... No. The phrase set your affection, it literally means exercise your mind. It's talking about setting your mind on things that are above. Making your plan based on the reality of the right hand of God, fixing your mind on these things that are above. What kind of things are there? If you're talking about the throne of God, where Jesus is seated, the throne of God where you are seated, what kind of things would you be thinking about that are there? Sin? No. There is no sin there. Quit thinking about your sin. You have been made to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Thoughts of sin are going to take you to places of sin and get you to speak words of sin that are in opposition to the plan of God, which He's established above. The Bible says the plan for your life He established before the world was ever created. It's hidden in the Spirit. And if you're talking about sin, you've got the wrong plan in mind. Yeah, but we're just so no good. You think that's what's being spoken there? The Father is not in heaven looking over at you in Jesus saying, you are no good. How did you even get here? No. He's looking at you and He's saying, oh, righteous, justified, whole, delivered, free, citizen of the kingdom, son of mine, family member. It says, set your mind. I mean, you set your watch when you change time zones or they change the season, you set your watch. Why? So you'll be on the right one. Set your mind so you'll be in the right place regarding life and death. Because if you'll think in terms of the fact that I am in Christ, I am beloved by Him, highly favored by Him. I'm in Him. I'm highly favored. The blood of Jesus has made me righteous today. I am not thinking in terms of the mess I made. I'm thinking in terms of the deliverance He made. Set your mind. Set your mind on that. Fix it. What did He say? I'm in Him. I can't be in Him if I'm full of sin. Because sin can't be there. I must be full of righteousness. That spot right there, next to the right hand of God, that's the seat of authority in the universe. What is spoken from there chases off demons. It runs the tormentors away. It overcomes any sin that the devil can throw at you. What are you setting your mind on? Yeah, but we messed up. Don't. Just set your mind on that. Yeah, but get off your yeah, but. Get on to what He said about you. Life. And if I begin to think about life, I'm going to begin to talk about life. And people around me are going to get so either mad or glad. It's going to revolutionize my world. When they're saying, well, you know, we're just no good. No, we're the righteousness of God. Don't say that. That's blasphemy. No, that's Bible. We need to set our mind. We need to focus our mind. We need to conform our mind to the Word, not to the world's thinking. What did God say? And hear me, this is a matter of our choosing. When it says set your affection, it says you set your mind. God ain't going to come down and tell you how to think. You got to choose it. Initially, you got to choose it on purpose all the time. The devil will come, you're going to say, no, that's not true. I repent of thinking that. I repent of saying that. I believe the Word of God. I set my affection right now. on the fact that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I set my affection right now on the fact that I forgive and I'm forgiven. I set my affection on that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 and 34, he said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. Who? Who does that? You do. You do. He said, you make it good, you make it corrupt. The tree is a picture of life, for the tree is known by its fruit. O evil generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now he's talking to evil people who are speaking evil things, but he could have easily said to you, O you generation of righteous, how can you, being good, speak bad things? See, because out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth is going to speak it. But he said, you make it good, or you make it evil. Why? Because the power of life and death is in my mouth. I can choose it. Why do you think Job said, when God asked him the question, he said, I'm putting my hand over my mouth. I'm not letting death escape one more time from my mouth. I will only speak life. I will only speak life. Only speak life. See, we need to learn how to let the Word of God rule in our hearts. 2 Peter 3:10 says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him, now it's talking about you, who will it? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Wow. That says that if I'm going to love life and I'm going to see good days, it depends on what I say. Well, Pastor, I tried talking good all day yesterday, but it was a bad day. It's going to take more than 24 hours to turn it around. It might have taken you 40 years to get it in this shape. At least give it 40 days to turn around. That's not a word from God, by the way. Begin to speak life. Begin. See, if you love life and you want to see good days, learn how to talk what the Word says. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Perverseness therein is a breach of the spirit. We choose. We have the power of life and death. I challenge you, beginning right now, start filling your mind up with the right things. Hear me. It doesn't work by you just saying, I'm not going to talk bad anymore. That won't cut it. You got to change where the thoughts, where those words came from. They came from your thoughts. You got to change your thoughts. Can I tell you something? If you can change your thoughts, you'll change your words, you'll change your destiny. If you change your thoughts, you'll change your belief. And you'll change everything in you, around you. It'll change it all. Because the power of life is in your mouth. And then when you say, listen to me, now when you say to your child, you're blessed, your word had power. And they are blessed. Ooh, that's good, huh? Let's pray. Father, today I thank you for the word of your power. I thank you today, God, for your blessing. I thank you, God, for your purpose. Lord, I thank you for your people today. Father, I thank you that we as children of God have this awesome opportunity to walk with you. We have this awesome opportunity to create life in all that we do. I pray the words we've spoken today go deeper than just our mind, but drop into our spirits. Father, I speak now, and I speak the word of life, and I say to this congregation, you are blessed in Jesus' name.